Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. Our scripture reading is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we're reading verses 1 to 11. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 11. And hear now the word of God. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart. May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, if any of you have ever lived in a large city, I don't mean just a city the size of Asheville, but I mean one with multiple millions of people, you know that one of the great problems that these large cities have, especially in public areas, is the problem of graffiti that somehow appears on buildings and on trains and on just about anything that can be covered. It gets covered with graffiti. You know, between the 1950s and 1960s, large cities began to face a real problem, a huge problem, because graffiti was just appearing everywhere, every possible place. And the problem actually coincided with the discovery and the usage of spray paints. Because once some of these individuals found out that they could buy a can of spray paint and make whatever design they wanted, they chose whatever was available to them. And most of the time it would be a public building or someplace where they could give their message. You know, a lot of the gangs have used this in a way of putting on their gang symbols so that people would know that this was their turf, so they would use this. I've noticed even here in Asheville, there are places where we can see gang symbols that have been spray painted on to things. And you know, the cities began looking for solutions, some way that they could correct this problem. And basically, they took two different approaches. One approach was to eliminate it. The other was to embrace it. And by that, I mean this. In Maryland, Baltimore, Maryland, the city council decided that rather than trying to stop graffiti, we'll try to control it by allowing people to do what they wanted, spray paint what they wanted. If it was objectionable, then we would paint over it. If it was not objectionable, we would just leave it and see what happens. And so they turned this into an art form. And if you go to Baltimore right now, you can see that there's graffiti everywhere. And some of it is very attractive, but much of it is very destructive. The other approach was to eliminate it. And they went through all these different processes. They would go out there with white paint and they would paint over. And all that did was to present a brand new canvas to some of these so-called artists. And they would all of a sudden begin to come up with new things to paint on it. So it really didn't stop it. But so then they sought these alternative methods, some way to control this whole issue of graffiti. And about that time, scientists came up, usually from DuPont, came up with new paints or whatever that had a very interesting side effect. It was a polymer that would cover the walls with this polymer paint. And when they did, after it dried, even though men or individuals would spray paint onto this, all they would have to do would be to go out there with a garden hose and squirt the garden hose, and it would all disappear. You know, you have frying pans that have a similar thing, you know, the nonstick frying pans, you know, which, to be honest with you, I've never found one that really worked, but, you know, that's what they advertise, you know, and they show you cooking an egg and the egg slips around. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, in reality? But anyway, it's the same concept, the same principle, and that is we'll spray the whole thing with polymer, and then when they use the graffiti, we'll go out there with a garden hose and just wash it, and it all drips down, and it's gone. Kind of reminds me when I was a kid, and, you know, we used to have these tablets, and you could write on the tablet, write anything you wanted, and then you pick up the end of it, and you pull it up and put it back down, and everything was gone. It was a clean sheet, no more. Well, this is a parallel to the real world. This is a parallel to us as believers as we live in this world, because we live in a world that's fallen. And as a result, no matter how hard we try, we're going to be affected by the world that's around us. It's impossible to live life in this world and not be stained by it. That's why the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just a problem for a few. It's for all of us. None of us are able to get through life without sin. And you know, if we ignore it and try to put it behind us, there's a consequence, and that is that we lose our joy in the Lord. You know, King David spoke about this. And in our passage that we read this morning, Psalm 32, there's a history behind this. And that history, you can read it. I'm not going to do it right now, but in 2 Samuel chapter 12, this is where Nathan the prophet approached King David. Now, King David has sinned greatly against the Lord. He was the king, and he was the leader of Israel. And he had sinned greatly against God with Bathsheba, another man's wife, committed adultery with her, got her pregnant. And he tried to live as if nothing was wrong. And it took Samuel the prophet to go to David and told him this little story about this man, this king that had many sheep, this rich man that had sheep all over the place. And then there was this poor man who only had one little lamb. And the rich man wanted to have a banquet, and so he went in and he grabbed that one little lamb of that poor man and took it so that he could serve it to his guests. And David heard about it, and he was enraged. And he said, "Tell me who that man is, and I'll have him put to death." And Samuel said, "You're the man. It's you, David." Now, we may not appreciate it, but David was the king, and he could have had Samuel's head taken off just like that. But rather, I picture David as falling on his knees and saying, "Against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned." Now, this psalm that we read this morning is a reflection of what David actually went through. See, David's sins were major, and David was faced with a choice right here. And the choice was, should I run? Should I continue to try to bury this? Or should I deal with it? Should I confront it? Well, if I run, where am I going to go? Where can I go to get away from the Lord? You know, we're told in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I go to the highest heights or the deepest depths, you're there. How am I going to run from you? Can't. So running away really isn't an option. It's really not something that we can do. You know, Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin when they were in the garden. After they sinned against God, did exactly what he told them not to do, they heard God in the garden and they hid themselves. And when God confronted them, he said, Why are you hiding from me? And they said, because we were afraid. We were naked and we were afraid. And the Lord said, who told you you were naked? See, you can't run from God. Jonah tried to. Jonah got on a ship. He said, I'm just going to leave this behind. I'm out of here. He got on the ship in the middle of the ocean. God dealt with him. You know the story. Spent 3 days in the belly of a great fish. You know, bottom line is that when we hear the commands of God, we try in our hearts to create a God in our own image rather than us being created in his. You see, that's the effect that sin has on us. When Adam and Eve were being tempted to Satan in the form of a serpent said, has God really said? I mean, are you interpreting this right? Maybe God didn't really mean that. Maybe he meant this. And so if God really didn't say it, maybe I can do this instead and he'll be pleased with what I'm offering him. And God said, no, I don't make deals. There's only one deal that I make, full surrender, and I'll forgive you. Now, David knew his only option, basically, was to acknowledge what he did and lay it out before God. Face the consequences of what he did. And so what David did as king over Israel was he humbled himself before God. And in humility, he acknowledged what he did. He humbled himself. Look what it says. This is in Psalm 51. This also deals with the same issue. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1. And it says this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. This is David humbling himself before God saying, Lord, I'm guilty. I know I'm guilty. And I know I deserve your wrath, but I'm not asking for anything except for your mercy. We love that song, we sing it sometimes, that my sins they are many, but his mercy is more. And that's what David was asking for. I'm asking for your mercy, Lord, because I know what I've done is wrong. And we're told here that he confesses his transgressions before God. Now, what do we mean by, what is confession? You know, it might bring up pictures of the Roman Catholic Church with confessionals where you walk into a little booth and you share everything that you've done wrong before a priest. But David is saying he confesses his sins to the Lord. And all confession is admitting that what we did was wrong. You see, it's so hard for us. It's like, you know, well, we're not the only ones. We're all guilty, all of us. And God has provided this way so that we can clear that out. It's like the graffiti on the wall that we put the hose on it and it all disappears. That's the offer that God is making here. Spiritual confession is nothing more than agreeing with God that what we've done is wrong. Could be something we did. Could be something we said. Could be something we didn't do when God was telling us to. But our human nature resists. It fights against it. No one likes to admit that they're wrong. And yet we all are. All of us. We're all wrong. This is what we're told. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and it says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's the deal right there. There's the deal. If you say you have no sin, you're making God out to be a liar because he says you do. I think I've shared the story before about a man that I met at a funeral one time. If he was from another church, he wasn't from my church, and he was from another church, and the issue came up about abortion and about some other things that he was in favor of and I was not in favor of, and so he brought up the question. He said, well, when's the last time you sinned? And I said, I don't know, let me check my watch. It's probably a couple minutes ago, I don't know. And he said, I haven't sinned in 25 years. Said, ah. You know, if we say that we don't sin, we're making God out to be a liar because we do. We're all guilty. And if we deny it and we try to hide it, things only get worse. David says it was like the fever heat of summer. My strength dried up. Why? Because as God's people, we belong to him. And he's the one that gives us the strength and the power to move forward. And we wonder, you know, we pray and it's like God doesn't answer the prayers. Well, why? Well, if you look at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says this basically. It says, you know, God's ear is not so dull or his arm so short that he cannot hear your prayers and answer them. But your sin has created a separation between you and your God. You know, God sees us, he hears us, and that sin is right there. It blocks it. And people will live their own way and deny God, deny that he even exists. And then something terrible happens in their life and they cry out, oh God, help me, help me, help me. And nothing happens. And then they blame God. See, I knew it wouldn't work. I knew God wasn't there. It's all fake. No. Now, God is merciful. He's very merciful. And there are times when God will hear and deal with things. But he wants us to deal with our sin. See, David admitted his sin. He confessed it. Laid it out before God. God, you know it. I don't even have to tell you. You know what I've done. But God wants to hear it from our lips. This is what I've done. I'm agreeing with you. This is wrong. You know, Jesus confronted his disciples one time and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet do not do what I command you to do? And it didn't mean that he hated them. He was just saying, you're blocking the blessing. You're blocking it. David confessed his sin and the result was that God cleansed him. Just like washing the graffiti off the wall, it was gone. Now, here's the thing. You and I both know he can wash all the graffiti off, but the world, life itself, is going to start putting stuff on there right away. And so we have to go to him continually seeking his forgiveness. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from righteousness. So the result of confessing our sin, first of all, is forgiveness. He'll forgive us. He'll forgive us because he's faithful and he's just. We don't deserve it, but he's promised it. And in his mercy, he'll grant it. He grants forgiveness. In 1 John 1:7, right before if we confess our sin, it says this: but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. See, here's the thing. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It means that the blood of Jesus acts like that polymer that will not allow the sin to attach itself forever. We take the hose, the water of God's Spirit, and wash over it, and it disappears. It goes away. We're washed in the blood of Jesus. And in this, he makes us whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. He also says we're not only forgiven and cleansed, but he also says that we're restored. That means our fellowship with God and our fellowship with one another is restored. See, that's what God wants for us. That's his heart for his people. The joy of our salvation is restored. Now, it doesn't matter how dark and how black that sin is. The blood of Jesus can wash it clean. Many times people say, oh, the things I've done in my past, it's just too great. I know God could never forgive me. Don't say that. There is no sin except for unbelief that God cannot forgive and will not forgive. The joy of our salvation is restored and renewed when we come to him. You know, today we remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, and that blood was shed for you and it was shed for me, that we might have our sin washed away, that we can stand before the Lord as renewed people. That's God's covenant. I will be your God and you will be my people. God washed away the filth of this world and he creates in us a clean heart. That's his blessing. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate that with the body and the blood of our Savior. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and praise you that you are such a merciful God. Lord, we know what we've done. We know how we've lived. We know our own sin. And so we come to you as a gracious and merciful God, and we ask that the blood of our Savior would cleanse us from all sin. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and I pray that would be our heart's cry as we come before you, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your hymnals to our hymn. This is hymn number 274, and that's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand as we sing together.